My name is Josiah Webster. I'm one of the guys on the team here, and I'm going to be sharing with you this morning. Pastor John and Lene are up in Stanford. Paisley had her surgery last week and went amazingly well. She's ahead of schedule on everything that they thought was going to be happening. She had a little hiccup yesterday, but she has some of the best care in the world, actually. I believe it was the guy that created the surgery that she had was the one that did the surgery on her. So if you're going to have surgery, might as well have the guy that created it do it. Okay, so before we get started, let's just send John and Lene a little video telling them we love them. Sound good? Okay. We love you guys. Okay. And when you think about them, just keep them in your prayers. Lily is 2 weeks old as of today. Yeah. So they have a 2-week-old and a 7-month-old that just had surgery. So if you think about them, keep them in your prayers. And then Pastor Pat is in Rome this week with the Vatican Council. So he will be back next Sunday. So for this Sunday, you have me. But I actually had more than an hour and a half to prepare, so I don't know if that's going to be better or worse, but we'll try. Rihanna, can we get the keynote up, please? And then just a couple things. Youth went out. Men's camp is coming up this July, so if you're a man and you're interested in going to camp, please do. It's going to be an amazing time. We've been out. This will be the third or fourth time we've gone out as a church and joined with Agape. It's always a great time. It is open from high school age on up. If you are in high school, we would ask that you have an adult with you. We will have, there will be some mature topics talked about. So if you're high school age child, you feel that's appropriate, have them come. It's going to be a great time. I love men's camps and things like that because it's such a great experience for us to get to know other guys, especially as men. So often we just kind of go through life. We go to work, we go home, we take care of our family, and we just kind of float through life. And actually, sitting on the front row, Andy Motter, we went to men's camp a couple years ago and really got to know Andy, and he was just such a great guy, and he's somebody I've looked up to. He has 3 boys. I have 3 boys. And so I've looked up to him since then. You know, just hearing his story as a dad, and you know, they were a little bit further along than we are. Not that Andy's old, but he's just a little bit older than I am. But it's just like I would have never gotten really to know Andy probably if it hadn't been for men's camp. So that's my plug for men's camp. Go. Are we up? Okay. So this morning we're going to talk about God loved gave. And if you don't take anything away from today, those are the 3 words I want you to remember: God loved gave. And we all have to hang our hat on something in life. You know, some people, it's humanism. It's that, you know, the power of the human will, and we're just going to grit it out. Some people, it's existentialism. Everything is just, we're just floating in this vast ball of space, and what really matters, and I'm just going to live my life however I want. Some people, what else? Let's see. Some people, it's capitalism. I'm just going to get what I can, give nothing back. I'm just out for get mine. And then for some of us, it's God. And I think all of us here either have hung our hat on God or we are in the process of deciding if that's something we want to do. But once we decide that God is who we want to put our ultimate faith and hope and trust in, then the question becomes, what kind of God are we putting our faith and our hope and our trust in? Are we putting our faith in a God who's a judge? Are we putting our faith in a God who is a father? Are we putting our faith in a God who is a priest? You know, what kind of God are we putting our faith and our hope and our trust in? And for me, Bishop Curry, he's spoke at the royal wedding last weekend, and his message has just so stuck with me. Over the last week, I've gone over and over it in my mind, and how he talked about that love. You know, Jesus had this revolution of love, And so it's what it is. Like for me, what I'm willing to hang my hat on is the love of God. And you know, and that song is really popular right now, but the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Like that's, if I'm going to stake my life on something, I'm going to stake my life on the reckless love of God. Amen? Let's pray and then we will get into it. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Lord, that you're so good to us. Lord, that you transform us into your image more and more. And we just pray that everybody that's here today would hear what they need to hear in their own language. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be reading several passages from John today, both his eyewitnesses' account of Jesus' life and the letter he pens later in life. And John was one of the first disciples. Him and his brother were fishermen. They had been following John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist points the way to Jesus and he says, "This is who you're to follow," they leave everything they have and they begin to follow after Jesus. And John is one of the last apostles alive. He's actually he's the last person to write his gospel. He's one of the last people to write his letters. So he's had not only the eyewitness account of his life with Jesus, but he's had years, you know, up to 60 years to think about what Jesus meant to him and what his life was like and what captivated him about Jesus. And he writes an entirely different gospel than any of the other gospels. John writes a narrative. He writes a story. Rather than, you know, chronologically A, B, C, D, John just says, "I'm just going to tell this story because this is how I want it to go in my narrative." And so as you read John, you're reading an entire story and an arc and a narrative about Jesus' life. And so I think for us as a community and us as the world, I believe that the books of John, the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are so vitally important for where we are as a society because they are so different than any of the other books. They are the most they're kind of the most mystical or the most like out of the box out of all of them. And Karl Rahner says, "The Christian of the future will be a mystic or he will not exist at all." And when he's saying mysticism, he's saying that's a genuine experience of God emerging from the very heart of our existence. I believe that the Christians in the future, you will either experience God or you won't be a Christian. Because my generation and younger, we, for good and bad, don't just take what people say at face value. You have to experience it. It has to be something that's a lived reality. And I believe John, because he was the one that wrote so far after, there was a lived reality that he describes that are different than any of the other gospels. And then when he begins to pen his letters, he begins to write about the lived reality and how to live out the love of God that he has seen enacted. So I really believe that John and all the Johns are super important for us as we begin to move on. And so God loved and he gave. So in John 3, John tells a story about this man named Nicodemus coming to Jesus in the middle of the night. Do we have that next slide? And I'm going to read a little bit of it, and then we'll get to that part. "Now there was a prominent religious leader among the Jews named Nicodemus, who was part of the sect called the Pharisees and a member of the Jewish ruling council. One night he discreetly came to Jesus and said, 'Master, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one performs the miraculous signs you do unless God's power is with him.' Jesus answered, 'Nicodemus, listen to this eternal truth. Before a person can perceive God's kingdom realm, they must first experience a rebirth.' Nicodemus said, 'Rebirth? How can a gray-haired man be reborn? It is impossible for a man to go back into the womb a second time and be reborn.' Jesus answered, 'I speak an eternal truth. Unless you are born of water and spirit wind, you will never enter God's kingdom realm. For the natural realm can only give birth to things that are natural, but the spiritual realm gives birth to supernatural life. And just as Moses in the desert lifted up the brass replica of a snake on a pole for all the people to see and be healed, so the Son of Man is ready to be lifted up so that those who truly believe in him will not perish but be given eternal life. For this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. God did not send his son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its savior and rescue it. So now there is no longer any condemnation for those who believe in him. Amen. John 3:16, probably, if not the most famous verse, top two or three in the world. You see it at football games. You see it all over. And, you know, sometimes things that are familiar lose their effect or their power. It's just, you know, familiarity, you know, breeds contempt. But familiarity can also just breed indifference. It's like, oh, I've seen that. Oh, I've read that. Oh, I've heard that. But it's like, let's actually look at this. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave. God loved, gave. That's what it's all about. God is a God of self-giving, self-sacrificial love, and that looks like him giving his son so all of us can experience the life that God has experienced from before time. A couple things about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was somebody who was a Pharisee. He was somebody that had been following Jesus, following the law his whole life. He was somebody that had given his life for God, the way he knew God. And yet Jesus comes along and he recognizes something in Jesus that he didn't recognize in himself, that Jesus had a connection with God that he didn't. Nicodemus had spent his life studying books and studying teachers and studying words, but the word of God was standing in front of him, and he understood something inside of himself that Jesus had something that Nicodemus needed. And so he comes to him in the middle of the night because he's afraid, if I come to him during the day, I'm going to be associated with him, and then I don't know what's going to happen, if I'm going to lose my status or whatever. I don't exactly know why Nicodemus comes, but he comes in the middle of the night. And the first thing Jesus says is, you have to be reborn. You have to be born of the Spirit. You have to be born from above. In order to see things from heaven's perspective, you have to be born from heaven's perspective. And so one of the first thing I want us to remember today is that it's okay to continually be reborn, to rethink when we have something inside of us that cries out to the deep of God, and we know there's something more than what I have now. We are reborn. We're rebirth. We're born from heaven again. It's not, yes, it is. There's a one-time, like, I am born again experience, but it's like throughout my life, I am continually reborn. I'm continually rethinking what's going on. I'm continually allowing the Holy Spirit to come and to change me and to make me new, that I'm not the same person I was last week or last month or last year or 10 years ago. I should be growing more and more and being reborn more and more. And it's okay to do that. Like Nicodemus, it's okay to come to Jesus with questions and allow him to question our answers, in the words of Randall Worley. You know, Jesus, when we come to him honestly, he will give us truth. He doesn't push us away. He's not afraid when we ask him questions. He's not afraid when we say, hey, I don't know how this works. Can you help me? He's not afraid when, like Nicodemus, we come in the middle of the night because we're scared of what other people are going to think. None of that matters to him. He matters that we come to him with open hearts and open minds and questions that he can answer. And then a lot of times, like Randall Worley says, he doesn't so much answer our questions as he questions our answers. Hey, you thought it was always this way, but I'm going to show you it probably isn't. The Nicodemus mind, we've always done it this way. What's always true is that God is doing something new in us, and we need to open ourselves up to that. And so, if you all are willing, if you'll just close your eyes real quick, and we're just going to pray that God will open our eyes up to new wonders. Amen? O God of mystery, if I have tried to place you into a box, break it. No mold can hold you. I search the surface of the earth to understand you, because we are your imprint, but I cannot understand. Once the kind glimpses you give me can suffice, and indeed they are everything I'll need, teach me to look out to your bigness, to fall freely into your holy abyss, into your depths, where I see more glimpses of kingdom things. It's safe and good there, and it is where we long to be. Bring us to you, the one who is not here or there, or not this or that. We do not even understand how we long for you, how we burn in our bones for your presence. It's simply our need. Pull us closer still. Amen. And that was by a woman named Caitlin Curtis. She wrote a book called Glory Happenings, and it's just little short stories and then poems at the end. And I was just sitting there reading it last night, preparing for this, and just weeping. I'm weepy the last couple days, but she just writes stories. She's just a mom. She has two kids. She's a stay-at-home mom, and she's just writing, you know, about baking bread with her kids, and then she writes a poem about it, and it's like, the glory in everyday little things, that it doesn't have to be this amazing experience. It's just, hey, I baked bread with my kids, and something was beautiful about that. Amen? Okay, because God loves, he gives. It's self-sacrificial, self-emptying love of God. Philippians 2, 7 and 8 says, instead, he emptied himself of his outward glory by reducing himself to the form of a lowly servant. He became human. He humbled himself and became vulnerable, choosing to be revealed as a man, and was obedient. He was a perfect example, even in his death, a criminal's death. Can you go to the next slide? But you know what? It's more than just God has love, so he gives. It's that God is love. Love is not just something God has. Love is what God is. In 1 John 4, 7 through 21. We're not going to read the whole thing. But it says, those who are loved by God, let his love continually pour from you to one another, because God is love. If we love one another, God makes his permanent home in us, and we make our permanent home in him. And his love is brought to its fullest expression in us. And he has given us his spirit within us so that we can have the assurance that he lives in us and that we live in him. I lost my place. Three times in there, God is love. God is love. God is love. John continually, he goes from in the first part of his life, as he's thinking about Nicodemus, that God has love and so he gives. But at the end of his life, when he's reflecting over everything, he realizes that God, love isn't just something God has. Love is something that God is. Love is the very essence, the very nature, the very character of God. If you can go to the next slide. It's not that God is loving, holy, just, sovereign, merciful, wrathful, etc. Love is not just an attribute of God. Love is not merely an attribute of God. Next slide. Love is God's very essence. It's who he is at the core. It's God is love, holy, holy love, expressed through his ruling, his justice, his wrath, his grace, his mercy. God is love at his core. The very character and nature of God is love. Everything else is an expression out of that love. But at his core, at the truest part of who he is love. And I love, today on the liturgical church calendar is Trinity Sunday. And it's the Sunday where we celebrate that God is three in one. It's this mystery that there is three people, and they're each individual and unique, but yet they're one, and I can't even explain it. But what it is that there's three beings connected in self-giving, self-sacrificial, always giving love. And one of the best pictures I've ever heard of the Trinity is if you think about a water wheel, and a water wheel is continually pouring out and being filled. As I pour out, I'm filled. As I pour out, I'm filled. As I pour out, I'm filled. And that's what the Trinity looks like. It's always self-giving, but as they each give to each other, they fill up, and they give, and they fill up, and they give, and they fill up. And the most beautiful thing is in the incarnation, that water wheel is opened up, and we are invited to step in to the self-giving love of God. And we are invited to become partakers of the divine nature, like Peter says. That it's not just that there is these three beings that are radically self-giving, and that the engine of the universe is love. But that engine opens up, and we are invited now to come in, to be reborn from above, to be reborn in the Spirit, to where love becomes our true nature. Love becomes our true character. That we are not just people that have love. I don't just have love. I actually become love. I become a partaker of the divine nature. That my old life has passed away. My old life of lust, my old life of greed, my old life of whatever is done away with, and my new nature, my new character is love. And we were talking about in class on Monday that so much of what we struggle with is just a perversion of love. When I objectify somebody, when I see them only for what they can give me, I have ceased to love them, and they have become an object. And whether that's greed, it's only what I can get from them monetarily. If it's lust, it's only what I can get from them for my own pleasure. If it's unforgiveness, where it's only what they are now just an object to me. They're not a person that I need to forgive or love or care for. They're just an object that I need to just throw all my vengeance and hatred at. And so we are invited to be reborn into newness of life, to where love becomes our true nature and our true character. And if you have kids, even if you don't, I highly recommend, this is so random, but I highly recommend the movie Kung Fu Panda 3. We were watching it the other day, and it was such a perfect picture to me of this thing. There's this guy, and I'm not going to try to give away the whole story, but there's this guy, and his like special powers, he can take people's like energy, their soul. And when they take him, they become these little keychain things on him, and he's like sucking everybody's power. And Kung Fu Panda, the big panda, Jack Black, he wants to try to defeat him, and he can't defeat him in any natural way. And so the only way to defeat him is to give himself up. And he actually sacrifices himself to take that person away from what he was trying to do. And then because of his self-sacrificial love, he's reborn into who he's supposed to be. But it's such a picture of the self-sacrificial love of God, that Jesus was willing to take the thing that tried to steal our identity, the thing that tried to steal who we are, our true nature, that Jesus took that into himself, died, was buried, and then was raised again, granting new life to everybody that wants it. Amen? Okay, so what does God or love look like? If we say that God is love, what does it actually mean? We can make love mean pretty much whatever we want. You know, I love pizza. I love, you know, my Apple TV. I love my iPad. I love water. And so love just gets thrown around. And like we said, when we throw things around, it gets devalued. But what does love actually look like? And this isn't like free love like the hippies, or even like I really, really like you love. This is covenantal, I'm with you through thick and thin, for better, for worse kind of love. And we were talking, Barbara was talking this morning about watching the royal wedding. I don't know why I keep going back to the royal wedding, but I do. But she talked about, you know, they're standing there and they're doing their vows, and they say, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And that's what love is. It's I'm with you, period. It's not I'm with you until, or I'm with you unless, or I'm with you. It's just I'm with you, and you just end it there. That's it. That's love. Love is I'm with you, period. No ifs, no ands, no buts. I'm with you. Can anyone think of a chapter that defines love in the Bible? Sweet. Okay, we're going to get to the 1 Corinthians 13 in just a second. There we go. So, good job, people. Somewhat interactive. Okay, love is large and incredibly patient. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. It refuses to be jealous when blessing comes to someone else. Love does not brag about one's achievements nor inflate its own importance. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect nor selfishly seek its own honor. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. Love joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. Love is a safe place of shelter, for it never stops believing the best for others. Love never takes failure as defeat, for it never gives up. Love never stops loving. Is that incredible or what? Okay, now, if God is love, let's replace it. Next slide. God is large and incredibly patient. God is gentle and consistently kind to all. God refuses to be jealous when blessing comes to someone else. God does not brag about one's achievements nor inflate his own importance. God does not traffic in shame and disrespect nor selfishly seek his own honor. God is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. God joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. God is a safe place of shelter, for he never stops believing the best for others. God never takes failure as defeat, for he never gives up. God never stops loving. That is God. Next slide. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious. And just so you'd think that this is, you know, sometimes we get into this thing, and I've been guilty of it. You read like the Old Testament, and you think, man, God was super upset in the Old Testament, and then like Jesus came, and Jesus is like happy hippie Jesus, and like, oh, I just love everybody, and then, you know, whatever. But this is Old Testament. So this is God's true nature, true character. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And then Jonah, I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. This is what God looks like. God looks like a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Faithfulness, wonderful faithfulness, that no matter where you run, no matter where you go, no matter what you've done, his love will pursue you. He is faithful to the end. It is the faithfulness of Jesus that pursued you when you were far from him. It says when you were far from him, God saw a fit to die for you. It wasn't for anything that you could give him. You were of no value. You have no worth, but you were wanted. So he came and he gave everything to have you because he wanted you, not because of what you could give him, but because you were you. That is what God looks like. And then I know, like, if you've read the Bible, especially that first passage, the Lord, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. And then it goes on, the very next thing it says, but not, what does it say? Yes, God goes on to talk about that he doesn't clear the guilty. But then as soon as he says that, the very next thing Moses says is, hey, we're guilty, will you forgive us? And God says, yes. So yes, God doesn't clear the guilty, but as soon as you ask for forgiveness, forgiveness is there. So as soon as you are willing to step into the forgiving flow, forgiveness is there. The only time you will not receive forgiveness from God is when you do not ask for it. Forgiveness is freely given. All you have to do is accept it. There is nothing that can change God's heart about you. All you have to do is receive his heart towards you. Amen? And it goes on. They're not up there, but Nehemiah 9:31, Psalm 86:5, Psalm 86:15, Joel 2:13, all of these Old Testament that God is a God of pure, undiluted, unabashed love. The love of God pursues you no matter where you go. One of my favorite psalms, it says, if I made my bed in heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I run to the farthest, mountain, you are there. If I go to the deepest valley, you are there. If I go down into the deepest ocean, you're there. No matter where you are, God's love is there with you. God's love is pursuing you. And all you have to do, it talks about in Psalm 23 that the blessings of God overtake us. And sometimes we spend our whole life running from God. And all we have to do is just turn around because he's been pursuing us this whole time. And we feel like, where's God? Like, where's God? Where's God? And all we have to do is turn around and like the wave of God's love and grace and mercy and forgiveness overwhelms us because he's always been right there the whole time. We've just been running the other way. Can we go to the next slide? Being disguised under the disfigurement of an ugly crucifixion and death, the Christ upon the cross is paradoxically the clearest revelation of who God is. If you want to know what God looks like Jesus on the cross forgiving his murderers. The worst thing humanity could do to God, to kill God, and God receives it, and he says, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's what God looks like. That is love. Christ proved God's passionate love for us by dying in our place while we were still lost and ungodly. Romans 5:8. What does love look like? It looks like Jesus dying on the cross, forgiving those who are murdering him. And just so you think this is not a one-off thing that Jesus did, it is the culmination of his life's message. Next slide. Sorry, not next slide. You can leave it up, but don't play it yet. Luke 6, 35 and 36. Listen, this is Jesus talking about the nature and character of God. Love your enemies and continue to treat them well. When you lend money, don't despair if you are never paid back, for it is not lost. you will receive a rich reward, and you will be known as true children of the Most High God, having his same nature. For your Father is famous for his kindness to heal even the thankless and cruel. Did you catch that? The Father is famous for his kindness to heal even the thankless and cruel. What God is famous for is healing those who don't thank him, who are cruel to him. That is what makes God famous. That's what sets God apart from every other deity on the earth, from every other philosophy, from every other everything, is that God, when you are thankless and cruel to him, forgives you. That there's nothing you've done that could make God not forgive you, that to make God not extend his kindness to you. For your Father is famous for his kindness to heal even the thankless and cruel. Show mercy and compassion for others, just as your heavenly Father overflows with mercy and compassion for all. For some? All. The nature and character of God is compassion and kindness for all. Your ancestors, this is Matthew 5, 43 and 48. Your ancestors have also been taught, love your neighbors and hate the ones who hate you. However, I say to you, love your enemy, bless the one who curses you, do something wonderful for the one who hates you, and respond to the very ones who persecute you by praying for them. For that will reveal your identity as children of your heavenly Father. He is kind to all by bringing the sunrise to warm and the rainfall to refresh, whether a person does what is good or evil. That's God's love. Like the sun shines and the rain falls. Indiscriminate love. There's nothing you do to make the rain fall on you or the sun shine on you. It just does. It's the same thing with God's love. There's nothing you do to make God love you. He just does. Now, I can go in my house, shut all my blinds, and guess what? The sun doesn't come in. I can walk outside in rain slickers and an umbrella, and guess what? I probably won't get much rain on me. But that's not the fault of the rain or the sun. That is me willingly shutting myself off from sun and rain. Okay, let's watch the video now.
This way of love, it is the way of life. They got it. He died to save us all. He didn't die for anything he could get out of it. Jesus did not get an honorary doctorate for dying. He wasn't getting anything out of it. He gave up his life. He sacrificed his life for the good of others, for the good of the other, for the well-being of the world, for us. That's what love is. Love is not selfish and self-centered. Love can be sacrificed. And in so doing, becomes redemptive. And that way of unselfish, sacrificial, redemptive love changes lives, and it can change this world.
That's it. Self-sacrificial, self-giving, self-emptying love is what will change the world. This gets us back to our first point in John 3, being reborn in the Spirit. When we are born in the Spirit, we are born of love, and love becomes our true nature, and we are participants in the life of love. As 2 Peter 1, 4 says, participant in the divine nature. You know, a glaring issue with the way that I viewed this passage, John 3, was that I prioritized Jesus' death over his life. I only took John 3, 16. Hey, if I just believe in Jesus, I get to go to heaven. So I read it. It prioritizes his life over his death. But for me and the path that I've been on, knowing how he lived is just as important as why he died. If we can grasp this, the gospel is no longer a question of where are you going when you die. It's actually, what are you going to do now that you're alive? If we've been given the life of the Spirit, the life of love, what are we going to do with that love? It is not merely for me to go to heaven when I die. It's for me to transform earth while I'm alive. It's actually pretty simple. God loved us, so we love others. The same way he loved us is how he expects us to love others. It really is WWJD. I don't know if everybody, you know, those bracelets, WWJD. What would Jesus do? And they became like this cliche thing, but it's true. Like, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus live? That's how I'm supposed to live. What would Jesus do? That's what I'm supposed to do. 1 John 3:18 and 19 says, "Beloved children, our love can't be an abstract theory we only talk about, but a way of life demonstrated through our loving deeds. We know that the truth lives within us because we demonstrate love in action, which will reassure our hearts in his presence." And as somebody who does a lot of teaching, does a lot of studying, is in school, that scripture is my least and most favorite scripture right now. That these can't just be abstract ideals that I talk about or that I read about, but it has to be lived reality, the way that I am with other people. And Justo Gonzalez, he's a Hispanic theologian, he says, "This love of God, however, is not only something we receive or something we must praise, it is also something we must imitate. For if God is love, life without love is life without God. And if this is a sharing love, such as we see in the Trinity, then life without sharing is life without God. And if this sharing is such that in God the three persons are equal in power, then life without such power sharing is life without God. This must be carried beyond the purely individual, and therefore those of us who believe in the God who is love, in the triune God, must affirm also that a society or a church in which such love is not manifest is a society or a church without God." That the way that we see God interacting with the world is how we are called to interact with the world. First John 4 says, "Delightfully loved ones, if he has loved us with such tremendous love, then loving one another should be our way of life." We can go to the next slide. When we are born by the Spirit, we are born of love. Love becomes our true nature, and we are participants in the life of love. And I chose this picture. It's a Russian icon, and it's the Trinity coming down to visit Abraham at his tent. And so each of the different three figures represent a different member of the Trinity. But what to me is so significant about this is that they're at a four-sided table, and there's only three of them. The fourth side is for us, that we come and get to sit and partake in the divine nature, that we get to be part of the feast of love between the members of the Trinity. And actually, if you can see on the bottom, so there's the cup, and then right below the cup, there's a little square right there. Most historians believe that was actually a mirror. And so when you would walk up to look at the icon, you would actually look at yourself as the fourth person sitting at the table to let you know that you're invited into the life of the Trinity. Okay, next slide. Beloved children, our love can't be an abstract theory. Oh, we talked about that. Okay, next one. What does love look like? This is St. Augustine. He says, "It has hands to help the others. It has the feet to hasten to the poor and needy. It has eyes to see misery and want. It has the ears to hear the sighs and sorrows of men. That is what love looks like." Second Corinthians 5:17 through 20. It says, "If anyone is enfolded into Christ, he has become a new creation. God has made all things new and reconciled us to himself and given us the ministry of reconciling others to God. In other words, it was through the anointed one that God was shepherding the world, not even keeping records of their transgressions, and he has entrusted to us the ministry of opening the door of reconciliation to God." And that's what it's all about. That God reconciled me to himself, and now he's given me that same spirit to go out into the world and to reconcile others to him. That when they have a view of God that is unhealthy, when they have a view of God as angry, as vengeful, as whatever, that we say, that's not what God looks like. God is slow to anger and full of compassion. God is a God of mercy and grace and hope. And, you know, I think sometimes it's easy to, or it's hard to take that first step. you know, we hear this, we're like, oh man, I really want to do that, but I just don't know if I can, you know, become like the Bible thumper person at work, or, you know, oh, I don't know if I can do that, you know, you don't know the life that I lived, you know, before, and it'd be really weird if I just like started telling everybody how much God loves them. So I'll challenge you. If this message is spoken to you and you want to begin to reveal that love that you've found to others, start here. Start now. And we're going to show a video right now. It's a volunteer video just about what it's meant for people that have begun to help in church. Why they help. Why that they continue to come. Some of us at 6:55 in the morning. Some of us stay until 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Why we serve and why we give. It's because we've grasped something of the love of God. And we want other people to grasp that same love. So I think that's the next video. Rihanna, if you can show it.
So I enjoy serving in church. It's something that I've done since I was a child, actually. I grew up in church, and so I used to help out in the toddler room and nursery when I was little. And so coming to Shouts of Grace, it would just seemed a natural thing. We looked for where we could help out with the kids initially, because we have 4 kids, and it was fun. It was just fun to do, to see all the kids having fun.
Hi, guys. My name is Eddie, and I've been at this church for about 5 years, and my favorite part about serving is it comes naturally. It's nothing you have to fake, or it's nothing, you just, it's in your heart, and I just hope everybody who's out there wants to help out.
Hey guys, so I think my favorite part about serving at church is all the relationships that I get to build. So often it's easy just to come into church and sit in the service, worship, and then leave right after, and it just kind of feels like a whirlwind. But if by spending time serving, I get to meet so many amazing people that I wouldn't have met otherwise. I have lifelong relationships because of serving in the house of God. And so I think for me, both the joy I get in just being part of something that's bigger than myself, but also the relationships that I build along the way, has been such an amazing part of serving.
I just think it's nice to be part of all the activity. There's all sorts of things going on, and it's just a really fun thing to be part of a whole team of people that's just putting in all this work behind the scenes. And I just think all the stuff that happens behind the scenes is even more exciting sometimes than up front and out in the public. So come join us.
It's just it's fun getting here in the morning and seeing everybody and spending some time with everyone, and and you build relationships and get to hang out and do what you God's called you to do. So let's do it.
And so if you're interested in serving, go out to the red tent out in the lobby, put your name down, somebody will contact you, and we will get you plugged in to serve. Shannon, if you want to come play. We go to the next slide. So my challenge this week is, ask yourself this: is this love? If it's not, it's not compatible with your true nature. Does this exemplify patience, kindness? Does this exemplify believing the best in others? Does this exemplify, you know, read 1 Corinthians 13, you know, copy it out, put it on your fridge. And then every day ask yourself, does this look like love? And if it doesn't look like love, it's not your true nature. You actually have to go against your nature to do something that's not love. Because you have been reborn from above, and you've been reborn into love. And that goes not just for us, you know, as Gonzalez said. It's not just us individually, it's us corporately. Does what we're doing as a church look like love? Does what we're doing as a society look like love? Does the politics that I'm espousing on Facebook look like love? Does the way I interact with my kids look like love? Do my business practices look like love? Do the way I talk to the woman behind the counter or the man that's my waiter, does that look like love? And if each of us can just spend a week saying, is this love? And just not doing things that aren't love, imagine the impact we can have on a society. If every time one of us, one of my deepest desires is to be known as a church of love. And I think we are. We are definitely a welcoming church. We're definitely a church that when people come through these doors, they feel it. And I know so many of you outside of these doors exemplify that. But I want to be known as the church when we walk into Trader Joe's, they know, oh, you're one of those people. You're one of the loving ones. Because it's just the way we carry ourselves, the smile on our face, the kindness in our voice, that we actually, and really this is what it all comes down to. It's just seeing people as humans. That's all it is. Love is merely seeing the divine image in somebody else and not allowing whatever they've done to cover that up to keep me from loving them. That's what love is. Love is I see people as people and not as objects. So often it's easy to be at Walmart and be frustrated because the lady is taking 35 minutes to check two people out. And I begin to see her as a person that's keeping me back from my goal of doing my groceries than a person who may be struggling that day. And as soon as I flip into that, I've lost love. It's easy for me to see, sometimes see my kids as not through loving eyes. It's like, just get it. Like, can you not just see that we can't do that today? And I begin to dehumanize them. And I only see them as an obstacle towards the rest of my day and not as a person to be loved and cherished and honored and valued. And so this week, let's just ask ourselves this. Is this love? Does this look like love? So with every head bowed and every eye closed, we never want to leave any service without the opportunity for people to come into this family. Maybe you're here today and you've never actually said yes to this God of love. Maybe you grew up in church and you went off and did your own thing because you didn't think it mattered. And today you can feel your heart pulling you back towards God, towards love. And like Nicodemus, you've come in the middle of the night. You're kind of hoping you don't see anybody that you know because you're just trying to duck in and duck out. But like Nicodemus, Jesus met you here today. And he's saying, rethink everything. Lay aside your old ways of thinking and be reborn from above. Be reborn in love. So if you're here today and that's you, I just ask you to raise your hand. We just want to know who we're praying with. Who is, I see your hand, that you're willing to, I see your hand, that you're saying, I want to rethink. I want to be reborn. The way that I've lived is not good enough. I've caused harm to myself. I've caused harm to those I love. And I want something new. And I see your hands. Just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I repent of the patterns of life that I've lived that have caused myself harm, those I love to be hurt. Forgive me. Wash me clean. I want to be a new creation. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, you are now part of the family. You're reborn from above. Your old nature is done away with. Your new nature is here. Your new nature is love. Amen. And then there's one other group I want to pray for. At the end of 1 John 4, it says, love never brings fear. For fear is always related to punishment. But love's perfection drives the fear of punishment far from our hearts. Whoever walks constantly afraid of punishment has not reached love's perfection. So if you're here today and maybe you've been a Christian your whole life, But you always feel like there's this thing hanging over you, that if I don't just do the right thing or I don't say the right thing, then there's punishment coming. I just want to pray to break the power of fear over your life, because there is no punishment in love. Perfect love drives out all fear. So with every, you know what? Not your head bowed and every eye closed. How are we going to do this? Jesus. We're going to break fear's power. And so if that's you here today, and I don't care if you've been saved one day, you're not saved, you've been saved your whole life. If you live under the fear of punishment, I want you to stand up, because there's no fear in punishment and there's no shame in living under that. Amen. Come on, there's no shame and there's no fear. That is broken today by you stepping out, you standing up. That I believe that fear is broken in the name of Jesus. So right now, we just break the power of fear. Lord, we thank you that you are the one, Jesus, you came to break the power of fear over our life. That shame and fear is done away with, that you nailed it to the cross, making an open display of it. You shamed shame by nailing it to the cross. You took all the shame in the world upon yourself, and you breathe out forgiveness, grace, and mercy. So Lord, we pray that every thought of punishment, that every thought of perfectionism is broken right now in the name of Jesus, and then we can walk out in grace and peace and love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I believe today is the first day of the rest of your life. Amen. I just want to leave you with this and then we'll close. Divine love is not determined by the worthiness of the object, but by the goodness of the subject. And they say a piece of art, the value that it's determined at is how much somebody is willing to pay for it. And if we would all say, I think, that Jesus is the most priceless person, thing that's ever lived, and he was willing to give himself for you, then you are of infinite worth, because Jesus was willing to pay the price for you. So whenever you look in the mirror this week, and whenever you look at anybody else this week, you're looking at somebody of infinite worth. Jesus didn't have to do anything. He chose for you. He chose you. Not because of anything you could give. Not because of how pretty you were. Not because of how strong you were. He just chose you. And by choosing you, he put infinite value on you. So let's go out in that value. So turn to the person next to you and say, you are infinitely valuable. Turn to the other person next to you and say, I am infinitely valuable. So, two things to do this week. One, print out 1 Corinthians 13. Put it somewhere you can see it. And say, does what I'm doing, thinking, and saying match up with this? And if it doesn't, it does not actually match up with your true nature. Second thing, find some place, write on a card, write on your mirror, and say, I am infinitely valuable. Because that's not some hocus pocus, new age, BS, like let's just like think ourselves into like some new reality, man. No, this is the truest truth in the world, that you are infinitely valuable because Jesus died for you. Amen? If you need prayer for anything, out the doors to your right, we have a prayer sign, prayer hallway. People would love to pray with you. It can be anything from you're sick, you're hurting, you're hurt, you need prayer, or you just need somebody to encourage you. Go there. If you have kids, please don't forget them. Pick them up. We do have the family tent out there now with snacks. So if you'd like to let your kids run around outside, do that. Grace and peace. We'll see you next week.